By the authority of God and my holy office.
We hear several verses from Genesis chapters 2, 3, and 4 for our reading this evening. And one of the things that we are looking at, whether it be Psalm 110 that we just read, or Genesis chapter 3, or other sections of Scripture, we are focusing on prophecies of the coming Christ. So we begin by reading from Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And then Genesis 3. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Genesis 3 again. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel.'" And finally, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'I have brought forth a man with the Lord.'" We pray. Most holy God, you knew of our wretched state from the very beginning, but you also were a God of mercy and therefore planned to send your Son, the Christ, who became man like us, so that we might be delivered from our sin and from death. Help us to understand and believe that you provided in your holy word signs and predictions and promises of his coming, so that the people back then would have hope, and so that also we would be confirmed in the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, our Savior. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So the word Advent means coming. And during this Advent season, we talk about several different comings of Christ. The first coming of Christ, Christmas. The second coming, we might call it, where he comes to us all the time now through word and sacrament for our comfort and our encouragement and our strengthening and perseverance. And then he comes, of course, at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. We will focus on that first coming, the Christmas coming. And more specifically, we will be looking at some prophecies, some predictions that point ahead to the coming of Christ that we find in the Old Testament. We have these prophecies in the Old Testament, and their predictions or their criteria for the Messiah or the Christ to meet at his first coming. We call them messianic prophecies, messianic prophecies. And they are put in the Bible on purpose, in the Old Testament on purpose, so that the Jews and other people who believed in the Old Testament could identify what those predictions were, those promises were, those prophecies were, so that when the Messiah, the Christ, would finally come, they could identify him. They could say, yes, that's him. Kind of like if I were to tell you to go to the airport to pick up somebody, and if you were going to do that for me, you would have to know the man's name, the person's name. You would have to know the airline, the time, the terminal. You'd have to maybe find out what he or she looked like, if male or female, the height, approximate age, glasses. If you didn't have any of these identifying marks, identification marks, you couldn't say that's him and invite him into the car so he could take him where he needs to go. And that's kind of what we find in the Old Testament with the messianic prophecies. And this is what we see the Jews doing, or they were supposed to be doing with the Old Testament. They were supposed to be saying, this book has these identification marks, these predictions, these criteria. And the specific prophecy we're going to be looking at tonight, just one out of many, many prophecies, the one we're looking at tonight has to do with his human lineage, his human line of descent. But we start with Genesis 2 and 3. Genesis 2, as we read, tells us of this warning from God. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat of this one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Genesis 3 comes along, and we see that Adam and Eve did not pay attention to that warning. And we have the huge worldwide problem ever since, the fall into sin. And accompanying that fall into sin was death. They died immediately, spiritually, and they would die temporally in the years to come. And if there was no mercy to grasp from God, they would also die eternally in hell. And that mercy, of course, is what God would send, the Christ, the Messiah. But also in Genesis 3, we have the first promise of the coming of Christ. And there's not a whole lot of details recorded there in Genesis 3 about this coming Christ. We're not told about how or when or even specifically who. All we have recorded for us, Adam and Eve may have known more, may have been told more, but all we have before us is this verse 15. I will put hostility or enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head, he's speaking to Satan, and you will crush his heel. In other words, what we do know for sure based on this is that the Christ would be a human male coming from the seed of evil. Now, it's interesting that when Cain was born, Adam and Eve's first child, there's good reason to believe that Eve thought that this was the Christ already. In fact, you look at Luther's comments on this particular verse, and that's what he says. Some other translations don't convey this very well. They add the words, I have gotten a man with the help. They add the two words, the help of the Lord. But the literal Hebrew says, I have gotten a man with the Lord. So Luther and many others take it to mean that Eve is thinking this is the Christ already born. But of course, she got that wrong. Luther said she was very well intentioned, but she misidentified the Christ. But after that time, things did not get better. In fact, they got worse. And so God brought the flood upon the earth, and everything and everyone was destroyed except Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And of course, what that meant is that the Messiah would now have to come through the seed of Noah and his wife, and more specifically, Shem, his son, and his wife. The world was quickly repopulated soon after that. And not too long after the flood, this is interesting, you may not have thought of this before, but not too long after the flood, God taps into Abraham. And he says, the Messiah will come through your seed. So you think about this, and we see what God is doing. He's narrowing the pool of candidates, you might say. Starting out with Eve, but well, then we had to start all over with Noah, and then Shem, and now he says, no, Abraham, through you, the Christ is coming. He could have chosen any other person on the face of the earth, and by that time there were probably hundreds of thousands of people on the face of the earth, But God said, this one, Abraham. And so he chooses Abraham through your seed, and then he narrows it again, takes one of the two sons of Abraham, Isaac, and he says, okay, through you, Isaac. And then he narrows it even more. Okay, Isaac had two sons, and he chose one, Jacob, this one. So he's narrowing the pool. And Jacob had how many sons? 12 sons. And he chose just one, Judah. Through you, the world will be blessed. The Messiah will come through you. Genesis chapter 49 is quite clear there. And then we have a period of about 500 years. And the tribe of Judah has grown quite large. And so God comes to the prophet Samuel and says, you go to the house of Jesse. And you tell Jesse, through you, through one of your sons, one of your seven sons, the Messiah will come. And that son was that scraggly little runt at that point, David, who became the king. So we read, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, tell my servant David, I will raise up your offspring, your seed, to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. So, a kingly descendant of David would be the Christ. And the thing of interest here for the Jews, and anyone else who would read and believe the Old Testament prophecies, was not only was this going to be a human male, we know that, okay, but this human male would be of the seed of Eve, of the seed of Noah, of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Isaac, of the seed of Jacob, of the seed of Judah, and of the seed of David, and the kings that would follow David. So we're narrowing the pool of candidates. However, there was a huge problem. The line of the kings from David end in about the year 600 BC. No more kings of Judah, no more kings of Israel, no more kings coming from the line of David. The last king, Zedekiah, his reign lasted until 586 BC. But the strange thing is that this promise concerning the Messiah did not die. The prophets, after the last king, continued to speak of and predict this coming seed of David, a king. They predicted he was coming, and he would come from David's kingly line. And the Jews continued to believe this, even though they were saying, we don't have a king. We don't have anybody coming from the seed of David. But you have all these prophets continuing to say, he's coming. He's coming from the seed of David to be a king. The Jewish leaders in the first century AD still clearly believed and acknowledged that the Messiah was still coming, and that he would be the son of David, Matthew 22. And so it was at that time that quite a stir takes place among them. A man named Jesus appears on the scene 600 years after the line of kings had ended. And he does things. And he says things, and people are saying things about him that get people thinking and talking and asking, Matthew 12, can this be the son of David? And so what happened? Well, the Jews were divided. They had big arguments. Some said, yes, he is. Some said, no, he's not. Yes, no, yes, no. And as we know, the no's went out. In fact, if you were among the yes people back then, you would have been excluded from the synagogue. And some were. One of the objections to Jesus being the Christ was, well, he's from Galilee. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And that was used several times in the New Testament. That was the objection. But we don't have any evidence that it gained much traction. That's because people obviously did their research. And so those who did their research would have said, wait a minute. Yeah, he was raised in Galilee, but the record state he was born in Bethlehem. And not only that, but we've also discovered that not one, but both of his parents come from the line of David. Again, where did the prophecies tell them to look? He was supposed to be of the lineage of Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and finally a son of David. That's where they were to look. Keep your eyes open. He's coming from this line here. So, he had to be from that lineage, which also meant that he had to be a man. He had to be human. And when he would arrive, he had a lot of work to do. He had to deal with that original problem. He had to deal with that fall into sin. And he had to deal with that death sentence that followed, the sin and the death sentence that was attached to every single human being. Both then and now, both them and us, and you and me, it's attached to all of us. And he had to crush the head of Satan. He had to crush the inventor and the bringer of sin and death. But he could only crush the head of Satan if his own heel were crushed. And this would be accomplished when he acted what we call vicariously. You know the word vicarious, substitution? He acted substitutionally. He had to undergo the death sentence in their place, which, of course, could only be done if he were a man. But if he were to pay for the death of all, if he were to pay for the sin of all, it wouldn't work if he were only a man. And so we know that God sent not merely a man, but he sent his only begotten Son, who took on human flesh so that he could both die and so that he could also bear the sins and the death of everyone. Son of God and Son of Man. The cry among the Jews and other believers of the Old Testament was, "Where are you, Christ?" And Jesus, the seed of Eve, the seed of Noah, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Judah, the seed of David, he said, "I am here." And so, Jesus, what are you going to do about our sin? What are you going to do about our death sentence? I'm going to give up my life for the sheep. This fulfillment of prophecy is all very, very interesting. It's fascinating to study. But of course, its application is what really counts. So, in the middle of the night, if you're anything like me, yeah, sometimes my sin just presses in. In the middle of the day, same thing can happen when you see your sin. Or if you are in a situation in life where death does not seem that far away, and it is much closer for some of you than others, well, then we have to remember that the Messiah did come as promised. He came to deal with your sin and with your death, and he did. And remember that he won. He crushed the head of Satan. And you believers also now win. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.